There never seems to have been so many needs. And what are advertised as needy causes or good causes in which people are encouraged to give to. There's never too far from the news the ongoing famine crisis in many countries in Africa, where the rainy seasons have failed and the crops are a shortage and the water is not there for the teeming multitudes. And of course, the latest disaster has been the earthquake in Indonesia, and that part of the country in particular known as Java. The reports that I heard recently were that there has been an enormous loss of life somewhere of the region of 6,000 people. And when we hear of the gates of death being opened in such a wide manner in a moment of time, then there are many, obviously many questions which people seem to ask. Of course, those same questions also arise through circumstances or tragedies that are reported closer to home. There is the plague of child abuse. There is the plague of sexual perverts that seek to have their wicked way. And many are the innocent victims that fall prey to them. And when in a few cases the offender is brought to justice, then again there are the many questions that people maybe are led to ask. How could these things happen? Who failed that innocent person? And there are some who will arrive at the conclusion that this world is out of control. And that this world is in a chaotic state. And there is one question that is prone to arise above all, especially in the minds of those who have at least some knowledge or some influence of the Scriptures, and it is this: who is in control? Who is ruling over the affairs of this world? That, men and women, is a far cry from the praise that David offers unto the Lord God in this passage. Upon the occasion of the offerings being given towards the building of the temple, he had looked around and he had saw how the hearts of the people had been touched. And he then can only look upward in praise and upward in adoration to his God. What you have in this solemn address of David, who now, by the way, is an old man who is nearing the end of his course, what you have in these words is something of the sovereignty of God. That's my subject this morning. I'm using verse 11 as the springboard for it. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Let me show you, firstly, the sovereignty of God defined. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, then it must be stated that it is an expression that once was generally understood. It is a phrase which you will commonly find used in the literature and in the spiritual books of a bygone age. And that is so because here is a subject which often would have been expounded in the pulpit. It was a truth which brought comfort to many hearts. It brought stability to the believer. But today, to make mention of God's sovereignty may cause many to think that we're speaking in some unknown language. Or worse still, it may cause some to turn off. It may cause some to proceed to believe that we're now going, the preacher is now taking us down into some deep theological discussion that has no bearing at all upon my life. That would be a grave mistake on the part of the hearer. For here is something which is at the very foundation of our faith. Here is something that is at the very foundation of our worship. And so as to grasp something of what I confess is a vast subject and worthy of more attention than just one message, then we must at the outset define what we are dealing with here. The word sovereign is not altogether strange to us, in that the present incumbent in the Buckingham Palace in London is often referred to as our sovereign. And that leads us to correctly define what this word means. For when we speak of sovereignty, we're dealing with one who is in control. We're dealing with one who is in charge. And the queen is the ruler over her kingdom. She has the power to rule over her subjects. What we must state, of course, with regard to her and with regard to human sovereignty is at the very least, her power is now diminished. Her power is also delegated. And that is so because you never see now, very rarely do you see the queen preventing bills becoming law. Would to God that she would. The power to do such has been delegated to her government that resides in the Palace of Westminster, and she merely signs in at the final stage of those bills to become law. So her power is diminished, and her power in many ways is delegated. But when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we're not speaking about one whose power is diminished. And neither are we speaking of one whose power is delegated in any one fashion. But instead we're speaking of one who is in control, one who is in charge over all things. And that is what David alludes to here in the words of verse 11 in my chapter. To state that God is sovereign is to acknowledge, it is to declare that He is the Most High God who does according to the counsel of His own will. You know, old Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel was to come to understand that. Daniel 4 verse 35, we read these words where he says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth," and he's speaking of God, "he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" To state God is sovereign is to state that He is the Almighty. He is the possessor of heaven and of earth, so that none can thwart His purposes, none can defeat His counsels, none can resist His will. It is God who has the power to set up kingdoms. It is God who has the power to overthrow empires. It is God who can determine the course that any plan or purpose may take. And I seek to underline to your heart that God's will is something which cannot be bound or fettered. There is none that can lay claim to being able to change the will of God. He is God. And He knows the end from the beginning. And surely, if you come with me into Isaiah chapter 46, you will see words wherein that is evident. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Tell me, is that not the language of one who is in control? Who is in control over all things, whose counsel shall stand, who can call one from the far country, just as He did with Abraham, who called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Or like the wise men that came from the east and they were brought, guided by that star, to see the very incarnation of Christ. That's the God who is sovereign. He speaks and it shall come to pass. What He determines to be done according to His good pleasure shall be done. Let me ask you, is that the concept that you have, Almighty God, this morning? Is that the concept of the God to whom you've sung your praises unto today? I want to tell you that that is greatly contrasted to how Christendom today views our God. It seems that the God of this century, of this country, in many respects, is a helpless, effeminate being who commands respect of very few. The God of many a present-day pulpit is some object of pity, rather than of awe-inspiring reverence. And we've got to do our best to help God. He's some impotent old grandfather type figure that needs help. That's the nonsense that floods out of many a pulpit today. It's not the God of the Bible. There are those who are quick to suggest that when things go terribly long, that the blame is the devil's. It has to be laid at the devil's feet. But men and women, to simply conclude that every time is to suggest that the devil is defeating the purpose of God. And the devil then becomes almighty. And God is no longer the superior being. And the very people who are quick to suggest those things are the very people who deny what in fact proceeds from the heart of man. And I take you to Mark chapter 7. In verse 21, where the Lord was to say, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." That's where the blame lies. It's with sinful, depraved, corrupt, rebellious man. All those things that we've read, all those things are hidden in the heart of old man. All those things proceed outwardly. Furthermore, the sovereignty of the God of our God is absolute and it's infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm His right to govern the universe which He has made for His own glory, just as He pleases. Aye, and that also means He is the right of the potter over the clay, that He may mould that clay into whatsoever form He chooses, fashioning out of the same lump one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour. And when you go home, you can read Romans 9 and verse 23 to 23, and you'll see that. That is the sovereign God whom we worship this morning. That is the sovereign God whom this book reveals to us today. He is always one who has been in control, and He always will be in control. And I tell you in the most simplest of terms this morning, what that means is this, that nothing, but nothing takes God by surprise. Even what are termed as the so-called accidents, they are known and they are permitted by God to take place. Aye, and just to bring it a little closer to your heart and to mine, it is God alone who knows the time of one's death. Do you see why I said this is a subject which has a bearing on your life and mine? He alone has set the bounds. He alone has determined the course, how the length of the life that you and I will live upon this earth. He alone knows the day of your passing and of my passing. It is the Lord who holds the keys of hell and of death. You know, it's important that we have a right view of who God really is. It's important, therefore, that we're able to discern that He is one who is sovereign in all things. And He's sovereign over all things. If I can move it on a little further, let me show you here God's sovereignty debated. Look at our own nation today. Or indeed any nation for that matter. Consider the iniquitous bills and laws that are being brought into being. And I'll be touching upon another one that's eminent in this country tonight in our message. But there's all these bills, iniquitous bills that are against the Word of God. Look at our towns and our cities, and what stares us in the face is one of confusion and one of sin been rampant. Lawlessness abounds, and like the Scriptures declares, that evil men and seducers, they're waxing worse and worse, deceiving, I am being deceived. It seems that everything today is out of joint. including the very earth's surface, as these earthquakes are found in diverse places. There are the falling thrones and dominions of men. There are the nations in revolt today. There is the unrest. There is the discontent. There's a strife everywhere. And all these things only but give rise to the debate, who exactly is in control? And to add insult to injury, it seems that after so much gospel preaching in this country, that the Christ of God is still despised. They still reject it. Maybe even by you in this meeting. And if that is your summing up and in your mind, the way things are and the way things are going, then you may infer that the devil has gained the upper hand and that God is to be pitied rather than to be worshipped. Here is something that you must settle in your heart and you must settle in your mind. And to tackle this issue and to tackle this debate, then there must be consideration given to the possibilities. And you know, men and women, there are only two alternatives which are possible. God must either rule or be ruled. God must either sway or be swayed. God must either accomplish His own perfect will or be thwarted by His enemies. There's only two possibilities. He is either God in control and He is sovereign, or else the devil is in charge. You can't have it either way. It's one or the other. But in accepting the fact that He is the Most High, the only King of Kings, vested with perfect wisdom and with power, then the conclusion is irresistible that He must be God in His ways, He must be God in His workings, and He must be God as well in His name. And men and women, that is what we must sound forth today. It is that our God still lives. That our God still observes, and that our God is still reigning. He is one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things are subject to His immediate control. All things are moving with His eternal purpose, and therefore all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord. To them that are called according to His purpose. It must be so, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory and ever. Amen. You see, you've got to look at the possibilities, and there's only two. Either God is sovereign and He has in control, or else the devil's reeling. I know which side I would rather take. And for the correct view of the sovereignty of God to be arrived at, then there must be the adoption of the principle that is found in the Word of God. You see, where man makes the mistake, and where men mistaken their reasoning today, is that they begin with man. And they begin with this world, and they try to make their way up back to God. And where that is done, there's a walking by sight. And of course, that's what the ungodly do. They can't walk by faith. They walk by sight. And so they look at man, and they look at the state of this world, and they try then to make their way back to God. And where that is the concept, or where that is the principle, then it will seem to indicate that God has no connection with this world, or anything that happens in it. That's not the principle that you find in the Word of God. Where we must begin is with God Himself. In the beginning, God. We must begin with God Himself and work ourselves therefore down to man. And therefore, because God is holy, then His anger burns against sin. Let me say this. Be sure your sin will find you out. That verse in Numbers 32 and 23 hasn't gone away. It hasn't been eradicated from the Word of God. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's finding out many a nation today. It's finding out many a political leader today. It's finding out many a man and many a woman and many a young person today. Be sure your sin will find you out. And don't think that because God hasn't dealt with you speedily that He has turned a blind eye to your sin. Let me just take you to Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. How you think because God hasn't dealt with you immediately, you've got away with your sin and you can go on and do your sin as happy and as much as you like. That would be a foolish presumption to rest on. Be sure your sin will find you out. Because God hasn't dealt with you speedily, that ought to speak to your heart, young man or older man or woman alike, of the patience and the long suffering of our God. That He hasn't damned your soul in a lost sinner's eternity already, but He has given you another opportunity to sit under the word of the gospel. That speaks to me of the long suffering and the patience and the mercy of our God. Because God is a righteous God, then His judgments will fall upon those who rebel against Him. Because God is faithful, then the solemn warnings that we read in His Word, they will be fulfilled. The plain truth of the matter is that as the people of God, if we walk by sight, then problems will arise where the sovereignty of God is concerned. But then as a believer, as a child of God, the Word of God doesn't command us to walk by sight. We are to walk by faith. And if we walk by faith, then we will readily acknowledge that oftentimes God's ways are past finding out. He Himself has stated, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And it but reinforces to us the importance of giving heed to the Word of God. Where there is a misunderstanding in this matter or in any of these matters, it is because man has set aside the Word of God, which is truth. God is sovereign. I bring you a little further in closing. I want you to see the sovereignty of God demonstrated. The sovereignty of God is something which is found throughout the Scriptures. We don't have to go any further in the very creation itself. God did not have to create anything. But He did. And He did it all in the space of 6 days. The sole reason and purpose of His creation is found in Revelation 4 and verse 11, where it is saying there, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God created all things for His sovereign pleasure. Young people, don't be taken up with this nonsense of the Big Bang and the theory of evolution and all the rest. It's only a theory. They can't finish it. God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. End of story. It's up to the scientists to disprove that. And they can't do it. Can't do it. And God was sovereign in His creation. The psalmist was one who was in total agreement with that. Psalm 135 verse 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleaseth, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places." And in the great expanse that stretches behind Genesis 1 verse 1, the universe was unborn and creation was only existing in the mind of God the Creator. And I appreciate that our minds can scarcely take that in. But even then, God was sovereign. And God could have created 1 million worlds, or He could have created one world. He could have created a million different creatures and endowing them with the same faculties, placing them in the same environment. Or He could have created a million creatures, each one of them different from the others, with their own instincts and their own little intricacies, and they have nothing in common but the hand of the great Creator having fashioned them. There was no one to object to God's will in His sovereign plan. It was God's sovereign right to create the angels that surround the very throne of God, as it was His right to create the very tiniest of creatures whose lifespan is infinite short. Who was it that made the birds different, that are singing well these mornings and get you up out of your bed? Who was it that made the fishes different in the sea? Our sovereign God in creation. Turn your eyes heavenward. See the sovereignty of God in creating the sun, the moon, and the stars. 1 Corinthians 15 and 41 lets us know the stars are all different. Why did He make them different? Why did He give more glory to the sun? The only possible answer: for Thy pleasure they are and were created. But His sovereignty is also demonstrated in His power. His power is exercised when He wills, where He wills, and how He wills. You remember that time where Pharaoh sought to prevent the children of Israel from leaving Egypt and going to worship God in the wilderness? And it was then that God's power was exercised as His people were delivered through the Red Sea and their oppressors were drowned in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. And that power again was seen when they entered into Canaan, as the walls of that great city of Jericho were to fall down underneath themselves, whereby Israel were to lay a hold upon that city without laying a hand upon it. That's the power of God. But understand that that miracle was never repeated. No other city fell after the same manner. Every other place had to be captured. The same can be said for David as he faced Goliath. God's sovereign power was demonstrated then too, as it was in the lion's den. For God was to shut the mouths of the lions, as God's servant Daniel was there. But why was the power of God not seen in other occasions? Where the record states in Hebrews chapter 11 that many were stoned, many were sawn asunder, and the record states that many were slain by the sword. Why did God allow Stephen to be stoned to death, and yet Peter was released from death from the prison cell? We can only write over those words the sovereign plan of an all-sovereign God. And as the words of Matthew 11 and 26 says, "Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in Thy sight." It's not for us, therefore, to ask the wise. For our sovereign God is yet in control. And the sovereignty of God is demonstrated in His mercy. That is where God shows mercy and pity to the wretched and those who are undeserving. It was the mercy of God that sent His Son to walk amongst men. An undeserving world did not merit the incarnate God. You remember the mercy of God demonstrated to the man at the pool of Bethesda? We haven't time this morning, but if you look at John 5, you'll see verse 3 reminds us in particular that around that pool there was a great multitude of impotent folk. And yet it was one man in particular that the mercy of God was shown to. And he heard those words, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." That's the sovereign God in mercy. How true therefore are the words of Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. "Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth." And dear believer, can I say to you, it is the mercy and is the grace of a sovereign God in salvation that you and I have been recipients of. where the message of the gospel came to your heart and to mine, and where God's Spirit convicted your heart of sin and of mine, and God's love was set upon you and upon me, while others were passed by. That's the sovereign working of a God in salvation and in mercy. Is that not cause to praise Him? And to bow down as David does here in adoration of the Lord. You see, he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Dear soul, without Christ, will you not bow the knee this morning? Will you not fall down in adoration before the one, the only one who can save your soul? For if you reject his offer of mercy, as it is presented to you again in the gospel, then one day you will see his power demonstrated on that great and awful day of judgment, when he will cast every Christ rejecter into the lake which burneth with fire. And then it will be too late for you. Will you not turn from your sin this morning? Will you not flee from the wrath of God that is to come? Turn to Christ and be saved. May God bless that word to your heart for his own name's sake. Amen.